Well, we sure are thankful for you to be here today, and it's Communion Sunday. We would normally have communion at this point. I'm going to do that at the end of the service, if that's okay with you. If it's not, well, I'm not really sure how to answer that. We're just hoping it is. But I was thinking about what message to present to you on New Year's, and we don't always have a New Year's Sunday, and this is kind of unique. But I think typically on New Year's we talk about different things we're going to seek to do for the next year, the different ways we're going to live and all these different type of commitments. And I'm not real big on that, to be honest, the New Year resolutions. And we can handle that some other year. But nonetheless, on New Year's, I think it's a good time for us to think about at least the direction of the church. What's the church supposed to be doing? And so today we're going to look at really the purpose of the church. And we're going to look at it from a unique perspective, from a different perspective. And we're going to see the purpose of the church is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of the church, to help us as individuals come together and push us into one direction. That one direction is Christ and seeking first Christ. And to be honest, I bit off way more than I could chew. This is not something that we're going to get done today. It'll continue on not to next week, because next week we're taking the week off there. I'm taking vacation week. My parents were planning on coming to town. That didn't work out. But we're going to go ahead and take that week off. So next Sunday, we'll have a guy from, he actually goes to Master's Seminary, so that's not a bad thing, where I graduated. But he also is a member at Todd Barnett's church, the anchor right down the street, who is a real good friend of mine. And we are going to have Eric Puentes. He'll be there for you. And Steve will be leading in worship as Tamara's going to be with me. Funny how that works. But so that'll be the following week after that. But as I think about a message and trying to lay out to you the purpose of the church, and the purpose of the church is seeking first the kingdom of God, there's some problems we have in understanding that fact and understanding what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. We really need to understand first the battle that rages inside. There's a battle that is raging inside of us, and we can't see it. It's not something that we can place our eyes on, but we know from Scripture it is nonetheless true, and it is a battle against sin. Sin is always raging. It doesn't rest. When we go to sleep, it's still working. When we wake up, the sin is still there. It is always there in us, and it resides in what the Scripture says, the flesh. It's not sin. The flesh is not sin, but yet it's just an example, since we're in this mortal body, that we are still bound by sin. And so as long as we're in this flesh, as long as we're here on this earth, we will always have this battle. This fight will always be. And we see that this fight never stops. It's constant. And it's a constant battle. Romans 12:2 talks about the battle is do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we understand that the world is constantly, the flesh, sin in us is constantly battling us. Constantly. So, making it difficult for us to obey and to follow and to serve and to set our desires on God. And really what I want to try to communicate today is that it's hard to understand how to seek first the kingdom of God because our flesh is so powerful. Our flesh is so, sin is so real. If we were to say, seek first the kingdom of God, and in your mind you go, yes, I will do that. Well, what we're thinking in our mind is that I am going to do something for God, right? that I am going to buffet my body and make myself do what God wants me to do, right? That's what we think about seeking first the kingdom of God. The problem is with that, is that there's this sinful nag and this sinful hangover in the flesh that is constantly leading us away from God. And so as much as we try to serve God and try to do what he wants us to do, sin in us is pulling us away. Does that make sense? So we're trying really hard to do what God wants us to do. And at the same time, and this is not the battle, this is just part of what the way I need you to see, is that sin is constantly moving us away from God. And so when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, really there's a different component in it than just ourselves. Because the self is spoiled. The self is tainted. It's ruined by sin. Now, I was trying to think of a good example that might help you understand that. So I know y'all like dog stories, right? At least if you don't, act like you do. There you go. Thank you. So I'm going to tell you an olive story, if that's okay. And this is something you'll probably, hopefully, appreciate. When we got Olive, I had read something about dogs, and it kind of helped us. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but nonetheless, this is what this article said. It says that dogs are the most selfish animals out there. And you go, what? Doesn't make sense, does it? Because dogs seem to be loyal and affectionate. But what this guy said is that the reason they do that is they have ulterior motives. They do those things because they get something in return. And so I were able to train Olive and get her to do certain things. Now, not all things, as you might know, as you come over to our house. And Christine was praying the other day and over at our house, and Olive licked her on the face while she was praying. Obviously, she's... those are owner problems, and we realize that. But we can get her to do certain things. And how can we get her to do certain things? By rubbing her belly, by patting her on the head, by saying, good girl. I mean, when we say good girl, her tail, and she has a broken tail, so it doesn't wag like most dogs do. But her tail just starts going nuts. She loves that. Just affirmations, say, good girl, pat her on the belly. She'll do almost anything. And if she won't do it for that, then give her a treat. And she'll do the rest for a treat. How do I know that? Because when she does something, and when we've told her, good girl, she'll go running to the kitchen, buy the treats, and sit there. See, I did what she'd, so I get my treat. And showing that even though she does good things, those good things are from ulterior motives. Does that make sense? So we see in our heart that what we think God wants is the what we do. We think he cares about just the external what. You know, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it says, well, that just means being good, right? That just means doing the right thing. But no, he wants far more than that, because he understands I can do the right thing for what? The wrong reason. And does that bring him glory? You know, that I'm obeying God because, you know, I get what I want. You know, it's kind of like Olive having her belly tickled. You know, I'm serving God because I get to go to heaven. Or I'm serving God because I feel like he is going to give me an abundant life. I'm serving God for what I can get. Is that okay with God? Or really, does he want something more than that? Yeah. He wants our heart, doesn't he? He wants us to love him. When he talks about seeking first the kingdom of God, he's not talking about necessarily the external obedience. He's talking about far more, something far deeper and a lot more difficult than that. He's talking about internal obedience. He wants me to love him first. He wants me to not focus as much on the what I'm doing, and the focus more on the why I'm doing it. Now, if this doesn't quite make sense to you, if this kind of didn't sell you on the whole idea, I'm going to go through four examples of church, of things that the church does that is focused around self. And we can see the same idea of false motives even in the church. You know, the church is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And you know, we do these things for what we can gain. Here's four examples of what some of the churches are doing that are the right things. You know, they're going to church, they're serving God, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. Does that make sense? Just to show how corrupt our sin is. And before I get started, I am not condemning these people. I'm just trying to show you how strong the flesh is. That God's not content with just what we do. It's why we do it. It has to be more than just the what. Here's some examples. The first example is that of the health, wealth, prosperity, happiness gospel, who seek God for their own, so that they can get something in return. They're seeking God so that they might get happiness, or they might have prosperity, or they might get these other things in return. And by the way, I have a handout in the back. There's about five copies about the health, wealth, and prosperity. Health, wealth, happiness gospel. They've changed that now. And if you're interested in knowing more about that, there's a good article in the back. It's about three or four pages, not that large. But I would encourage you to read that and understand what's going on. I would encourage you personally to not listen to anyone who teaches health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I don't believe that it's true. I don't believe it's a true gospel. I think that they've diluted that. Now, these other guys we talk about, not so much, but that point, health, wealth, and prosperity, I don't think it's really the true gospel. But what they're saying is that, look, I'm following God for what He gives me. Look, He gives me money, or He gives me happiness, or He gives me, you know, some other thing. So I'm following God. So I will be obedient. I will do these things for what I get in return. See, I'm saying and that's kind of the nature of man. Another aspect of how we seek ourself in church or in the kingdom of God is that some seek feelings over faith. Some seek feelings over faith. Now, I think most of you, if not all of you, know that I am not charismatic. That is not what I believe. The right word there, and let me make sure I read those. These words have changed. There's no longer charismatic anymore. Now it's a cessationist. I am a cessationist. That means that I believe the spiritual gifts have ceased. Cessationist. A cessationist. And those that are charismatic are continuationists. So they believe the spiritual gifts have continued. Now, to be honest, my issue is not about the spiritual gifts with them. That is not my issue. I understand what they believe, and that's not what I believe. My issue is that because of that, a lot of those in that group have become more about feelings than faith. So it's more about, God, you show me something, and I am going to believe it. So God spoke to me. God showed me a vision. God did something. I had a cousin one time tell me that God told him to quit his job. I said, really? How did God tell you to do that? Because I was in the shower. This is exactly, he told me this. I was in the shower, and the sun shone through the window in the shower on the shampoo bottle and made this shadow on the wall telling me that I should quit my job. Wow! Right? See, the problem is the heart is deceitfully wicked. I can't trust my feelings. If I am going to listen to my feelings over truth, then I am going to get lost every time. And these are just part of the reasons why God's wanting our heart. He's not wanting just externals, because the heart is what the problem is. The heart is really the issue. Some other issues in that, and some other things that that we see in the church, even in our church, is that some seek favor before being a good person. Some seek favor. Some seek favor. Oh, that's right. Some seek favor by being a good person. Some seek God's approval and man's approval by just being externally good, thinking that if I am a good person, if I do good things, God will find favor in me. And the problem is that doesn't affect my heart. And you see all kinds of false religions doing the same thing. Every false religion does this, whether it's Mormonism, it's Catholicism, it's Islam, they all say the exact same thing. You know, I just give God a little bit of myself. I just have to be obedient, and He will find favor in me from that obedience and save me. And that's not what God's saying at all. He doesn't want the external obedience. He wants our heart. We say that, and we do that in the church as well, don't we? You know, we talk about, you know, external obedience. You know, well, I did this, and so I must have God's favor, and He wants far more than that, because the heart is the problem. We see also, lastly, that some seek external goodness over internal change. We call that the social gospel. They might be involved in cleaning up society. They might be involved in going over and doing a medical mission or helping out, you know, socially people next door or socially people in different worlds. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's certainly a good thing if we're doing that for the right reason. But we can allow that to be all that we do. Can allow that to be the extent of it, that God is in favor of us just because we're doing these social things. And certainly those are wrong. So why is it that God wants the why and not the what? Because really there's a battle going on inside us that is going to dilute and is going to distort the why we do or the what we do. Everything we do in the flesh is going to be tainted and stained by our sinful flesh. It's the desires of the flesh. It's because sin is in us, and it's always going to push us in that direction, right? Does that make sense? I mean, you might stand up and say, look, I love God, and I don't think there would be anybody in this room that would say any different. And I want to serve God. And I think most of us would probably say that same thing. And I want to love Him with all of my heart. And that is your intent, that is your desire, that is your commitment. But inside you, there is a war waging to distort that. And even though you might want that, you cannot do it. We're going to look at that in a minute and explain why we need the church, because we cannot do it without the church. Now we're going to look at, number one, that we can't seek first the kingdom of God. Number two, that we should seek the kingdom of God. That is what we are to do. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. And we're going to try to explain a little bit about a little bit more what that looks like and then how to do that. Well, number one, in order to seek first the kingdom of God, you have to understand that the purpose of the church, God is the purpose of the church, not ours. The purpose of the church is for God, not for us. Now, you might look at that and you say, well, I understand that. I understand the purpose of the church is for God and not for me. Okay, you understand that, but you got to understand the war waging inside you is causing your mind to see that something totally different. Go, no, it isn't. Okay, can I give it a shot and see if maybe it is? Give me a chance. Maybe the war is waging a little bit more than we think. Because we'd say, well, I understand the church is for God, but we don't. When things happen in my life, I assume God is going to bless me in a certain way. You? I mean, I assume that because I do all of this for God, that God is going to bless my life to a certain degree. I feel like maybe my health should be, you know, a little bit better, you know, because I'm serving God. I wouldn't think that, but I think that, you know, I wouldn't think that, wouldn't say that, but I do think that. I think that my prosperity, you know, I should have a little bit more prosperity because look what I'm doing to God, for God. I think that my family should follow after God and should serve Him because look, you know, this is what I've done for God. I expect certain things in my life because I'm following God. She says, no, I don't. But yet when things happen, when my health goes awry, who's the first person I blame? God, why did you do that in my life? Why? Why do we say that? Because we think the church is ours. We think we get to make the rules. Things happen to our kids, as tragic as that might be, and you know, things happen with my kids, their health, and you think, well, God, what did I do to deserve that? Why did you not do these things? Or my career, you just go on, or with friends, you know, I'm broken. You know, I go through hard times. I don't have this and I don't have that. Well, God, why have you allowed this? Because God has a purpose that's different than our purpose. First thing we need to understand about really seeking first the kingdom of God is that this is His church. It's not ours. It's His church. He gets to take us in any direction He wants to because He's good, because He's faithful, and that we can trust Him. Let's go over a few passages that might help encourage you that way. Well, number one, let's turn to Job 38, 4 through 5. This is a passage you're probably already familiar with. Job is going through difficulties and going through hardships, and he looks at God and, you know, saying, why did you allow this to happen? Why me? What did I do? I've only been faithful. And God is saying, why are you questioning me? This is not your world. This is my world. I am a good God. You can trust me. Why question me? He looks and says, where were you when I laid foundation of the earth? You know, if I was going to spend time with God and have a conversation with Him, I wouldn't want it to be this one. Right? He's getting scolded, isn't he? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who are you to judge the plan I have for your life? You didn't do anything to lay this foundation. So just tell me if you have understanding. So the assumption is what? God is rebuking him, saying, you think you understand something, don't you? You think you know something, and God is saying what? You know, hey man, who was that? Great. You don't know nothing. You know nothing. He says, who said it's measurements? Oops. Not that we have a tape measure that big. Who said, since you know, who stretched the line on it? And he's talking about a plumb line. Who set the plumb line? Who measured it out? Who put it the way it is? Did you have any understanding of that, Job? And he's going, nope. You have no idea. No, it's my church. I'm the one that laid the foundation. I'm the one that built it. I'm the one that's smart enough to do this thing. I'm the one that loves you immensely. I'm the one that's good. Not you. It's not according to our plan. It's not according to our direction. Matthew 16, 18 says this. Matthew 16, 18 says, I will build whose church? Any question? Who's saying this in Matthew? Jesus. And whose church does he say it is? His. Yeah, it's his church. Any question on that? Who will build my church? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overpower it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The church of God, which he did what? He purchased it. The church of God, which he purchased it, he bought for with our redemption, with his blood to redeem us. It's his. Why is the church his? Because he bought it. Look, the redemption we enjoy really does come at a price. What does that price come at? Serving God. Committing ourselves to Him. Saying that I am no longer going to follow self. I'm going to surrender, die to self, and live for you. Why? Because He bought us. He purchased us at a great price. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It says the foundation has already been laid. I can't come in and say, now we do this. He says, no, I've already laid the foundation. This is what we do. I don't know what we do. Well, we follow Christ. That's what we do. I don't know what that looks like. It looks like following Christ. That's what it is. It's not about externally being good. It's about internally loving Christ. What did Israel do so wrong? What did Israel do so poorly? Were they not obedient to all the laws that God had given them? Is that what God was upset about, their obedience? No. God was upset about their what? Their heart, their love, who they loved. Is it they love these was it the problem is that they love these physical gods that they put in their room? Is that what he hated, that they put up physical gods in their house? Is that what he hated? No. He hated what those represented. What did they represent? Their affection. Does that make sense? He hated that they had affection, they had love, that they were submitting, that they were following someone else. They were following a stick. They were following wood. They were surrendering their life to wood, to creation that God had made. And that is offensive to God. God was upset at their heart. He was upset who they were following. He was upset about who they loved. God is always, always more concerned about the why we do things than the what. Does that make sense? The why we do it than the what. He goes on, Ephesians chapter 20. Have y'all found that one yet? How about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20? That might be a little easier. Ephesians 2:20. Since having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. He's being the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. He is the place that you measure out the building. You guys already know what a cornerstone is. In our construction, modern construction, a cornerstone is not as important as it was then, but they would lay a cornerstone to the exact angles and the exact direction they wanted the walls to be, and then they would measure off that rock. So if that rock was at a 90-degree angle, then the building would be at a 90-degree angle. Does that make sense, the walls? If it was at an 80, then guess what the walls would be at an 80-degree angle. There was a 95-degree angle, so it was built on that cornerstone. That's the foundation. That's the measurement. That's the accuracy. And we have a accuracy of Christ who is perfect. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, a good verse for husbands loving your wife, but also a good verse for understanding that Christ loves the church and that He owns it. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. So that means as husbands, we have to work harder to love our wives, right? Isn't that what it means? What does it mean? It means we can't. We can't. We are incapable of loving our wives. So I need what? I need a Savior. I need a Savior because I can't be what He wants me to be. So I need a Savior. That's what all of this is about. Christ is building His church, and what he's expecting us to do is above and beyond what we can do. You say, Pastor, I cannot change my heart. That's the point. Said, I'm frustrated because I am trying to change and I cannot change. That is the exact point. No other point. That's what Israel missed. See, they had all these laws, and they thought the laws were about being better. And the laws were about saying that I can't do this. Clark was teaching Judges today, and he was talking about, man, my brain just went blank. Long-haired Samson. And he was talking about Samson as he was doing, I forget exactly what it was, but he got to a place where he realized that he couldn't do this anymore. So he cried out to God for help. And God did this. And then after God did this, he reached around and patted himself on the back and said, look how good I am. You see, that's the whole point that what God is trying to get us to do is to get us to say, I cannot do this. That's the whole point. Now, patting ourselves on the back, that's just the flesh that comes afterwards. I know I do that from time to time. But that is the whole point of Scripture. That's the whole point of what God wants is to say, look, I can't do it. I cannot be the person you want me to be. And when you say that, when you cry out and say, I can't do it, then he looks at you with these big open arms, says, it's okay, I got you. Got you, that's where I wanted you to be. That's the foot of the cross. That's a perfect place. I can't do this, you're right, but I can. I can do this. I can get you through this. I can give you the power to do this. We can do all things through whom? Christ, who strengthens us. Psalm 127, 1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor what? In vain. You see the point? Look, if my life, if the church is about being good externally, then I am laboring in vain. Does that make sense? Is it something that you know, the wolf is going to come back and huff and puff and blow it down, right? Did I get any of that part of the fable right? Is that even close? Thank you. Oh, no, it's not. You're laughing at me. I got it. Well, there's nothing to hold it up. There's no foundation unless Christ builds the church, unless we depend upon God to do it, unless we say, I can't do it. I need your help. And that brings him great alligator tears. I said, yeah, that's love right there. That is love for the Father. That's what he was looking for from Israel. And then they wanted obedience. They said, no, I want to give you my obedience. He says, you got nothing to give me. I want you to say you need me, right? You need me. You can't do this without me, that I need to save you. That's what they were looking for. And see, when we give God our heart, when we start growing in love for him, guess what flows out of that love for him? Obedience, right? An incredible obedience. I mean, we're not saying that God doesn't want obedience. We are saying he wants obedience, but we're saying that he wants our heart first. And then when we give him our heart, then he'll produce obedience. But I don't know that we can call external works without God's help really truly obedience. I don't know that we can. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all for the name of the Lord, giving thanks to him. That is what he wants. So he's not wanting me to do my external life for him. He's wanting me in my heart to set my heart as it desires to seek him all day long. That's what he wants. He wants me to wake up and to recognize and say, hey, there's a battle waging. And that battle is there whether I recognize it or not, right? You understand that? That battle is always going, the flesh is always there. It is always battling the spirit, always. So he wants me to recognize that as much as I can all through the day. 24 hours a day would be great, but obviously I can't. So I need to grow in that every day. I need to recognize I cannot do it. I need you more and more and more. That is spiritual growth. That is it. I recognize that I cannot do it on my own, and I need a Savior. And the more I recognize that, the more I grow. Why is that? And I want to spend some time with this, because I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do it on my own. We've already talked about this a little bit, but I want to get into more detail. The church naturally seeks its own pleasure. This is the problem with trying to obey God in our own strength. The church, our flesh is naturally bent to seek its own pleasure. That's what I'm naturally going to do. So if you just let me wake up in the day and not let my mind set upon Him, I am going to naturally think about the things that bring me pleasure. That's naturally going to happen. If my mind is not bent on Christ, if I'm not spending time in the Word, if I'm not reminded by other Christians or God's Word or songs, I'm going to sin. And it's going to be frustrating because I'm going to say, I don't want to sin. And that's true, right? We don't want to. But that battle is far greater than anything in the flesh I have to stop it. I can't stop that battle in the flesh. It's gonna frustrate me. I'm going to say, look, I'm sitting here professing that I love Christ. I'm sitting here saying I hate this sin, but yet I just keep sinning and sinning and sinning. There's no power for me to stop. That's right. In the flesh. And that's where He wants us to get. Turn with you to Romans 7:14. It's a passage that you know well. We've read that quite a few times. But I want to read it in a larger section this time so you can kind of get your mind around it. Romans 7:14, starting at where we're going to go down to 20. Verse 14 says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Now wait a minute. Now, I thought when I came to Christ, the bondage of sin was released. Isn't it? Yes or no? Yes, it is. The bondage of sin, the chains have been removed. What's He talking about here? But I am of flesh sold into bondage to what? So what He is saying is that in the Spirit I now have the ability to obey Christ and to follow Him, but not in the flesh. In the flesh I do not have that ability. Why is that? Because the flesh is bent, sold, determined, controlled, captivated by sin. Sin is going to, if I am in my flesh and I'm doing it in my own strength, it is going to equal sin every time. It's just the way it is. I'm in bondage to it. And as He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. But I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the things that I hate. That's the flesh. You see what I'm saying? You say that look, I hate this stuff, but I just do it. Why is that? Because sin dominates the flesh. It controls it. It is far greater than any strength you might have. You might say that hey, I can kind of play with a little sin. Have you ever said that? Oh, it's just a little sin. Just a little sin. What does Proverbs say about a little sin? It's the foxes, right? It's always the little sins that destroy the vineyards. It's not the big ones. It's the little sins. We think we can play with those little sins. Think it's something we can put in our pocket. We used to have a hamster named Rosie. It's the coolest hamster in the world. And I had my little my hoodie that had the pocket. We could put Rosie in the pocket. She'd just sit there. Now she might poop in there, so you gotta be careful. But she'd just sit in there. And then she'd put her head out, just kind of look, and she was happy. I could put it in my pocket and I could control her. But I can't control sin. Sin controls me. Does that make sense? You can't play with it. It has dominion over. There's nothing I can do with sin. Sin is way beyond my control. Verse 16 says, "But if I do the very things I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Verse 17, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but what? Sin, which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in the flesh. What's He saying? Look, there's nothing I can do good. You're saying there's nothing I... That's what He's saying. You got the same Bible I've got. What is the verse saying to you? It's saying the flesh is predetermined. It's bent. It's bound by sin. When Christ saved us, when the Holy Spirit came inside us, He didn't redeem the flesh. He just relinquished the bond the flesh has over us. Well, how did He relinquish that? Through Christ. Through Christ, I can have power over sin, i.e., the flesh. But if I try to do that, I can't, because it is not something I can control. See in verse 15, it said it's something, or 14, it's something that I'm in bondage to. I am in bondage to sin. Verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. For if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it's sin who dwells in me. And I want you to get your mind around that. You know, the old mentality, and I've heard a lot of sermons, I've preached a lot of sermons, I said, you just need to try harder. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. You just need to read your Bible more. That's true to an extent, but it misses the point. You just need to pray more. True to an extent, but misses the point. Thing is there's nothing I can do at all in the flesh. I can't do anything. I need a Savior. I need Christ. Not just for salvation, but the same Savior that saved me is the same Savior that sanctifies me. That faith that I put in Him for salvation is the same faith I have to put in Him for sanctification as well. Let me go over a few more verses just in case it might not make sense to you and you might say, no, that's just one verse. That's not enough evidence. Let me give you a few more verses. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Thank you, Lily. This is not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is in whom? God. There's nothing I can do. So I can't do it. My adequacy, I'm not good enough to do anything. The only person that is God. Revelations 3:17, I like this. Is it because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? What he's saying is that, look, you think you are good. You think that you're rich and you think that you're wealthy and that think you need nothing. And he's saying you're poor. You're miserably poor and wretched, and you can't see it. And that is a great example of sin, isn't it? That is an example of trying to do it in my own flesh. I can lay there in bed and I could just wake up and be thinking, and my mind just races off to the races without God. I have to stop it, and to say, I do not want that. I cannot do this on my own. I need you. I have to stop it. If I just let it go, it's going to go away from Christ. I have to put Christ in its place. Does that make sense? It's something we have to do. It's not natural. Sin naturally goes away from Christ. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he does what? Deceives himself. Romans 12:16 says, I'm sorry, is that a different translation? But Romans 6:12 says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Isaiah 59:2, but the iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, that He does not hear you. Isn't that indicting? My sins have hidden His face from me, so He can't hear me. Is this saying that He has hidden His face from me? No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying what? My sins. I have removed myself from God. I have put a wall up before Him. And because I sin and I am in the flesh, I cannot hear God. That's, I mean, you think, well, so I can do good, right? No, I can't. Because my sin had put up a wall between me and God. I can't hear Him anymore. You know, I need something else. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You know this verse. And all of us wither like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, this shouldn't leave you in despair, because there is a Savior. But this should leave you in want, realizing that, man, I'm a lot worse than I am. I'm a lot worse than I think that I am. And if you want to be in a good place spiritually, that would be it. That would be a good place to say that, look, I'm in a lot worse shape than I think I am. And then that's okay, because I have what? A wonderful Savior. He is far stronger and more powerful than any sin or any mess I could ever get myself into. Look, my dad had to save me from a few messes in my life. Your parents? The sin that I get myself into, God is far more powerful than my dad. And He can save me from no matter what sin I can get myself into. I can get myself into trouble pretty easy. God has the power through Christ to get us out. We're going to close with this. Like not next week, but in 2 weeks from now, we're going to go in and explain more about how we seek first the kingdom of God, what that's going to look like. But just to introduce that for today, in order for the church to grow, it has to grow in our ability to seek first the kingdom of God, right? That's what we have to, the church's purpose is to help the individuals grow in seeking first the kingdom of God, so that we can all be doing, going in one direction, seeking first the kingdom of God together. We're going to look at number one. The way that it does that is by helping us to grow in our understanding of Christ, to helping us grow in our understanding of Christ. I have a little quote up there. I think it's before this one by Spurgeon. There we go. This is what Charles Spurgeon says about Christ, and this is kind of interesting. If Christ is not all to you, He is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part Savior of men. If He be something, He must be everything. If He be nothing, then He is nothing to you. And what he's saying there about sanctification is this, is that look, if I think that the partnership is me and God, that God, you need me for some things, that I can help you out and others, you have to bail me out on the big things, but the little things I can do on myself. I can please you in certain areas. I can obey in certain areas. I can do certain things. If you think you can do some things, good. If you think you can do some things to please God, then you just have a little of Christ. And if you have a little of Christ, you have none of Christ. Now, he's not saying that you have lost your salvation. He's not saying that Christ doesn't love you. He loves you. He loves you without question. You can fail Him 1,000 times and He will love you 1,000 times, because His love for you is based upon the work of Christ, not about your work. But yet, to understand, there's a line that God wants for us, and that is holiness. It's not just about being good. It's not just about external things. God is wanting perfection. Say, I can't do it. That's right. You can't. That's why we need Christ, and we can't do any of it our own. And we're going to close with this point. We need to grow in our understanding of Christ. Galatians 5:16-17 says this: But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the what? Desires of the flesh. And I want you to hold on to that word. It said, if you walk by the Spirit, then you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its what? Desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things you please. So the battle is our desires. Does that make sense? I desire everything. I know it was either Paul Tripp, David Tripp, I can't remember. One of those says that we're idol factories. And I appreciate that. What it means is that we fall in love with multiple gods. And we're doing that all the time, whether it's money or pleasure or fame or whatever it is that you fall in love with. We're an idol factory. I want to say that we're a desire factory. We're constantly desiring things. Whatever it is, I desire this. That is who I am in the flesh, is I desire certain things. I desire, somebody does me wrong, I desire to get revenge on them. I desire to be mean to them. I desire to covet something. I desire whatever it might be. That is my desire. And the only thing that can defeat that desire is what? The Spirit of God. That's the only thing that can defeat it. He says, but I say walk by the Spirit. Now the question is that I've had for a long time, and I wanted answers, and I never got the easy answer on this, is how do I walk in the Spirit? Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's a little booklet, a little book I want to recommend to you. It's called Sanctification, the Christian Pursuit of God-Given Holiness. It's by a guy named Michael Riccardi. He's at Grace Community Church. I read this with my eyes rolling in the back of my head, thinking this is just another book on sanctification. I read the first two chapters and whatever, and I threw it in the back. And Troy read it and says, Dad, I think you ought to read it. And I got to the third chapter, and I said, this is the most amazing thing I've ever read in my life. Chapter two, I'm still a little weirded out by, but chapter three, you get to chapter three, and it's amazing. This is exactly what he's saying, and this is a guy that John MacArthur recommends as well. He's a pastor on his staff, and not that that's enough, but I'm saying that there's integrity there. This is what sanctification is. And also, if you can't afford the booklet, I think it's $10. You can download it free PDF. On the internet, you have to ask me. It's on a blog site. He has thecripplegate.com, but you can get this for free. But I would highly recommend it for everybody to read this. It really is good. But how do we do this? How do we walk in the Spirit? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image. Look, it's not that God cares about the why. I mean, the what we're doing. Cares about the why. I can't change my heart. No, but God can. Does that make sense? So how does He change me? By beholding Him as in a mirror, by beholding the glory of the Lord. Why does the Bible spend so much time telling us to thank Him? Why does the Bible spend so much time telling us to praise Him, to adore Him, all these things? What's the purpose behind that? Have you ever thought, why do that? Is it just to be obedient? Just because I'm commanded to do it? Or is there something intrinsic about that? And there's something intrinsic about being thankful to God, about worshiping Him, about praising Him. It reminds me, it causes me to be transformed as I see the glory of God. I need to see God more. To keep my mind washed in the Word. And as I keep my mind washed in the Word, He starts transforming me. He starts changing me from the inside out. What's my job? To confess my sin. That's my job. Confess it, baby. Confess it black. Confess it loudly. Confess it real. Confess it and confess it and confess it and confess it. And don't stop confessing my sin. That's my job. To turn from your sin. Yes, I need to turn from my sin, but I can't. So I keep confessing and I keep going to God and I keep trying to set my mind on Him. Because here's the thing. If my mind is set on Christ, I cannot sin. If my mind is set on Christ, I cannot sin. Hopefully I can support that? Well, that's what Galatians says. Let's go through a few verses. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It says salvation, Christ, the church, or Christ is like a treasure that we are to treasure and sell everything that we have for. You see the association to our life? Is he saying that we are to treasure Christ more than any other desire in our life? So when I am sinning, why am I sinning? Because I am treasuring something else. Does that make sense? I am treasuring another desire. So how do I stop sinning? By treasuring whom? Treasuring God. That's how I stop sinning. You start praising him. He says, that's too simple. No, that's the truth. Start thanking him. Start singing a song that causes your mind to be engulfed by who he is and to be transformed by that. And that's how you change the desires of your heart. I start seeing the greatness of God. I start seeing the glory of God, and it changes me inside. I start to love him, and I'm no longer loving sin. It's hard to do. It's not just hard to do, it's impossible to do. The Bible calls it death. It says you need to die to yourself. I can't do that, no. But you can do it in Christ. Just keep seeking Christ. Just keep confessing your sin. Keep turning to him. 2 Corinthians 4:4-7 says this: they might not see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ. The gospel is the glory of Christ. You to see that the gospel is the glory of Christ. So if you want to see the glory of God in a nutshell, look at the gospel. If you're feeling weak and you're feeling tired spiritually, think about the gospel. Think about how much he loves you, that how much he's redeemed you, that how much he has made you a new creation. And Lord, that will transform you. Why? Because it's his glory. You're looking at the face of God. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Ourselves as a bondservant for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He will change our hearts. See, as we behold the glory of God, he changes our hearts. We have this treasure in earthly vessels. Why do we have this weak flesh? Why do we still have this? So that the surpassing greatness of the power of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. You see the point? You see the point? The point is not that we're good. The point is that we treasure God. So that when it produces goodness, it will reflect back on whom? I mean, if my goodness is all about me, how is that to the glory of God? But if my goodness is all about Christ, if I stand up here and say, I can't do anything, I need Christ for everything, how does that glorify me? Time is slipping, so we're going to cut it there. There's other passages in Colossians 3 I'd like to take you to let you realize that. I think the hardest thing for us is to get over the threshold of realizing that God is looking for more than just simple obedience. Because I think I can do that. But then I realize that my heart has corrupted my obedience so much that I can't simply obey at all. There is no obedience that comes out of my flesh. There is nothing good that I can do at all. So what is spiritual growth? Realizing that I need Christ, that I fail in everything, and I need Christ for every little thing in my life. Guys, I fail in that area. I do. I mean, there's days that I go without spending time with God in the morning, and you think about that. You wake up and you say, I'm going to spend time with God. I can't wait to do that. And then all of a sudden something happens and I'm just gone doing something else and I have no time for God. Why is that? Because there's a battle. And because I think I can do it without Him. And the reality is that we need to grow in that understanding that I can't do it without Him. That I need Him for everything. In that spending time. How do I do that? By just spending time allowing Him to wash my mind, reading His Word. You know, just reading God's Word as much as you can, looking for the goodness of God, looking for the glory of God, singing Christian songs, godly songs that help you more than anything. We got this little portable, you know, Bluetooth speaker thing, and you know what those are, little thing. And when we get to, you know, turn that on in the kitchen in the morning while we're cooking stuff, and you hear these incredible songs, and I didn't know how encouraging that is. I just think, man, that shapes my mind. It reminds me that I need Christ. I have friends and people that remind me of that. I need that. But here's the thing, is I need Christ. So it's prayer that makes the difference. It's prayer that breaks the ice. It's my going to God and saying, I need help in prayer. Maybe not the kind of prayer you're used to saying, that God help this brother's, uncle's, sister's, nephew's, you know, ingrown toenail. No, not that kind of prayer, but the prayer of saying, God, I cannot survive without You. I can't breathe without You. I can't do anything without You. That's the prayer He wants. How often does He want it? Yes. When? Uh-huh. How much? You got it. That much. All the time. That's what He wants. To pray without ceasing. That's the attitude He wants. To say, I can't do this. I don't know what You want. I just want to seek You. I want to do You. I want to do this for the glory of God. Now you might say, well, how is He going to tell me what to do? Well, if your mind is set on God, you can do the desires of your heart. There might be multiple things you can do, but the issue is why you're doing it, not the what. Set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on glorifying Him and putting Him first in everything that you do, and He will expose the sin. You don't have to work hard at that. You might say, well, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Well, you will. You will if you pray that way. Maybe you want the first day and maybe the second day, but you keep on praying that way. God, what do You want? I don't know. And He will let you know. And it'll be a lot more difficult to see your sin than you really ever wanted to see. Well, hey, guys, I realize that I am limited in my abilities, and I prayed hard that You might hear through my illogic at times, and You might be able to really be blessed by God's Word as His Word blesses me. But I want you to know that what God wants from us is that we might treasure Him, that we might seek first the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean external things only. That means we treasure Him first. We seek Him first in the day, that whatever I do it for Him. Not externally, but internally. That my heart wants what His heart wants. And by doing that, guess what He does for me? Causes my heart to change and to want externally what He wants. But I won't unless my internal heart changes. Guys, and if any of you are looking and saying, look, I'm broken, I'm frail, I don't do that, understand you're forgiven. Understand you are the righteousness of Christ. Understand your failure is covered by the blood of Christ. Don't carry this as a burden that you carry like I failed. No, this is a freedom. This is a hope that you had. Since you failed, you now have the ability to be forgiven and to try again, to continue doing this again, because we are the righteousness of Christ. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and He has chosen you from the foundations of the world to be His child. Amen? Amen. Well, as slime time ticked by us. We now get ready for communion. We're going to be a little past noon today. Hopefully you're okay with that. I asked you if I could do that every once in a while, and hopefully this is the once in a while. So at this point, if we could have the